Be continuing our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. We will move into 2 Thessalonians as well. And so we're looking at a study entitled Letters to the Thessalonians. And today, the title of our lesson is Stand Firm in Christ. Stand Firm in Christ. And so if you have the notes, the book, if you'd like to follow along there, it's lesson number 9 for January 26th, 2020. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we will start. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for your blessing upon our Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray, Lord, for your touch, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, your word would come to life, that it would truly be quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would use it to encourage each and every one of us. We thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Stand firm in Christ. As Christians, we will experience times of suffering, times of trial. And so the lesson today is all about learning as Christians to stand firm in Christ. And so the central truth this morning is this. It is that in Christ, and all of us as believers are in Christ by faith, in Christ, believers can stand firm through all adversity. Like I said, there are times that we will experience very hard situations, trials, sometimes temptation, sometimes persecution. Adversity is a word that really contains all of those various things that we will face. Adversity is trouble. Adversity is trying times, sad times, fun times and sad times. But adversity is talking about the trials that you and I will experience. And so in Christ, we can stand firm through all adversity. That means it doesn't matter what it is, and sometimes it's very difficult, but in Christ, he will give us the grace to endure, and thank God for his comfort and his strength when we need it. Amen? But God wants us to be able to stand firm in Christ. Our lesson, like I said before, is revolving around the Thessalonians. Paul had started this church, bless you, within 3 weekends, if you will. Some scholars believe it was that he was probably there in Thessalonica more close to 3 months. But either way, 3 months, 3 weeks. In a very short span of time, this church was started. It was an infant church. It was a baby church. But persecution had come. It had caused Paul and his companions to have to leave Thessalonica, because had he stayed, it was threatening to his life. And so Paul had to leave this baby church, even in the heat of all this persecution coming against Paul. And so the idea is this, or the point is this, is that Paul had to leave this infant church, this barely started church. It was brand new in Jesus. He had to leave them alone in a way. He had to entrust them to God. And there were these young Christian believers in this church in Thessalonica, and they were about to experience persecution. I mean, think about it. They had just come to faith. It's not like they had been living and had been grounded in the Word. You know, they had had years in the Lord. No, they had just come to faith, and right on the heels of their coming to faith, they have to go through a time of struggle and trial. And so the lesson is in that, keep that backdrop in your minds, that this baby church is experiencing persecution. Paul had to leave them, and because of persecution, is now very concerned about this young church. And so our key verse is chapter 3 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, and if anybody's there and would like to read it, they can go ahead and read. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13, our key verse this morning.
To the end, he, Christ, may establish your heart unmovable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Amen. that he may establish your hearts. That's bringing an establishment. Again, a firm foundation, that he would establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. This is Paul writing to them. Now, keep in mind, he's writing this letter in response to his co-workers who had checked on this church. They checked on them to make sure that they're doing okay in light of the persecution that they were experiencing. They come back to Paul and they say they're actually doing okay. They look forward to seeing you again. So he writes to them and says that you would be established in your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. That you would have a steadfastness, an endurance that would keep you firm until the very end. Amen? And it's amazing because this church is displaying a confidence in Christ, as we studied last Sunday, that is being spoken of all around the world. Their testimony is growing and is impacting a lot of people. And so Paul is doing his ministry, but he, with a pastor's heart, is checking on this young congregation to make sure that they're okay, and he wants to encourage them to stand firm in Christ. And that, really, to be honest with you, is the heart of every true man or woman of God. They want their people to grow in the Lord, to be established in the faith, to develop a testimony that those that are all around them would see the confidence that they can have and the steadfastness that they can have in the Lord. And so thank God that we, like that, can stand firm in Christ. Amen? So let me ask you a real quick question. What does it mean to stand firm in Christ? What does it mean to stand firm in Christ? What's that?
I would say to, believing... believing when other people don't believe.
That's true. Believing and holding firm to your faith, even when others around you don't believe. Not doubting. Not doubting. Standing firm in Christ and not having doubt. What else? Standing firm in Christ. To remain faithful. Amen. To stay faithful in Christ. Amen. It means exactly those things, to keep your faith and your belief in God, even when others around you may not, to remain faithful to God, to remain committed, to stand firm, amen? It's just like a tree that won't budge, amen? It just stays there, you know? Sometimes you can even watch some of those funny, like America's Funniest Home Videos. You ever seen those? Where someone gets a chain or a rope to tie it around a tree to try to pull it out. You ever seen those? And they get this truck and they rev it up to pull out that tree, and it pulls off their bumper before the tree even budges, right? That tree is standing firm. That means you're not movable. You're not easily shaken. And that's the way that we need to be, amen, in our faith, in our walk with God, in our confidence in him, in our testimony, in our stance for him, that we remain firm in Christ. And so as we go through our lesson today, we're going to see that our commitment to Christ involves every aspect of our lives. It means every part, not just certain parts. It's not just our Sunday day, that's the day that we display our faith in Christ. But our Christianity, what we have in Christ, should be on display every day, amen, in every aspect of our lives. And so it includes what we believe about Jesus in regards to what he said about himself. It regards standing firm in regards to our trust and our confidence that Jesus watches over us, that he will provide for us, that he will also strengthen us to serve him. It involves all these things. It even involves what we do, that what we are doing, we will do it even when we are opposed. In other words, as Christians, we're going to live for Christ. We're going to serve him at home, on the job, wherever we are, even if we're being persecuted for it. That's a stance that is firm in Christ. And so let's get into our lesson this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 13. Faithful in adversity. That means faithful, remaining faithful, being faithful even when we are experiencing adversity. Again, adversity is something that is not easy. It's something pushing against you. To be adverse means that it's contrary to you. Amen. It's like trials. It's like sad situations, seasons in our lives of struggle. Faithful in adversity. And so the bottom of that is models of perseverance. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Does anybody want to read those verses, 13 through 16?
And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed a word in the world. And you who believe, for you brothers and sisters, became imitators of God, churches of Judea, which in Christ Jesus you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from Jews. He killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and hostile to everything or to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always keep up their sense to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them.
The Apostle Paul, again, remember he's writing to the Thessalonians in response to the word that they have received from Timothy and Silas. They've mentioned to Paul, as Paul was very concerned about the church, he sent these co-workers to check on the church. And he comes back with this report that this church is actually functioning, they're moving forward in their faith, they have a testimony. And so the scripture says initially, as Paul is writing to them, he writes to thank God because it says when you receive the word of God. Now remember, Paul was preaching in Thessalonica in that little congregation for 3 weekends. That's pretty quick. That's 3 Sabbaths, 3 Saturdays. He was ministering the word, and through that, the church started. Like I said before, some scholars believe it may have been that he was there for 3 months. But in that span, that short time, the scripture says that they received the word of God, which they had heard from Paul and Silas and Timothy. It says, they received the word of God, which you heard from us. He says, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God. And what's amazing is that the gospel that was proclaimed through the Apostle Paul and his companions was not just the words of men. When you and I are proclaiming the gospel, we must understand that the word we are proclaiming is the very word of God. It's not just made up fables. It's not just Paul's ideas. It isn't just something that was popular or a popular mindset or teaching. No, it's the very word of God. And this church received the gospel as it was truly the word of God. And so the gospel was not just an invention of the apostles. Rather, they were speaking the very heart of God to the people, and they received it. And when we receive the word of God, for what it is, that very word of God contains power. It contains within it the ability, if you will, when received, it gives us the grace to have a stance and a standard for Christ, that we can live for Him even in the face of adversity. And so perseverance is what's going to be on display here. And what's on display is the fact that even though they were being going through a struggle, they remained perseverant, they stayed steadfast in the Lord. It says right there in verse 14, for you, brothers, became followers of the church of God in Judea and in Jesus Christ. You've also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. And now why Paul is saying that is because in the same way that Paul was being undermined by those that he preached to, there were enemies of the cross, Paul called them. Some of them were his own people, his own countrymen. And they were out there trying to twist the word. They were trying to say Paul was a false prophet. Paul was preaching error. And so they began to undermine his teaching. And so he experienced persecution from his own people. But now he's saying, you also are experiencing persecution from your own countrymen. It says, you've suffered the same things from your own countrymen, your own people, as they have from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have also persecuted us. The intensity of how these came to persecute Paul and any church in that early day was something we need to understand, and it's because of this. When Paul and his associates would proclaim the gospel, they initially would start preaching in the synagogue. Now, a synagogue was the meeting place for the Jews. It was like what we call our church today, except for in Judaism, they meet in the synagogues. We still know that Jews in cities around the world still meet in synagogues on the Sabbath or the Shabbat, right? This is the same thing that happened then, but Paul, being a Jew, as well as his associates, they went and began to proclaim the gospel in these synagogues. They would preach from the Word, from the Old Testament, and they would preach the gospel, and they would receive the gospel. The church would start as these young believers began to believe what the Scripture said in the gospel. But then there was a group that chose not to believe the gospel. And those that chose not to believe became Paul's enemies, or, if you will, enemies of the gospel, or like Paul called them, enemies of the cross. They didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. And so this message seemed to contradict what they were raised believing, talking about these Jews. And so when Paul, this preacher of the gospel, this preacher of grace, began to proclaim the truth of the gospel, some of his worst enemies were his own people because they didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They believed you were saved by works. They believed you were saved by what you did in the law. They identified themselves with their Jewish practices, even circumcision. That's why Paul in Romans shows that Abraham received justification by faith before he was even circumcised. He was proving a point. All of this to say, the Jews began to come against Paul's message. They began to say he was false. And this began to impact the reality of where Paul would go. These that would try to attack him followed him, and they began to try to stop the spread of the gospel. But those same people that were in those churches began to experience the same persecution as these false leaders would try to tell them that what Paul was proclaiming was not true. They experienced persecution, they experienced adversity, and thank God that they were displaying what it was like to persevere even in the midst of very awful circumstances. Amen? Let me tell you something. You as a child of God entered into war when you said yes to Christ. You didn't enter into a life of ease and comfort. Ultimately, when we are with Christ, then we will rest. Amen? But He also wants to give us rest in Christ. In other words, we don't need to try to strive to please God. We can rest in His love. Amen? But we also entered into war. We entered into a reality where we have an enemy that's against us. And you and I need to persevere. The enemy is going to try to trip us up. He's going to try to stop us. He wants to hinder you from your growth in Christ. He wants to stop and kind of quench your testimony. And so we need to remain steadfast, just like these are. They're in the heat of persecution, these Thessalonian believers. Paul had to leave because of persecution, and so he's encouraging them to remain steadfast. And so Paul rejoices over faithfulness. Look at chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Paul, he wants to see them. He's encouraged by what he hears. Look what it says. It says, "But we," and this is Paul speaking to those Thessalonian believers, "but we, brothers, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored all the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And I like the way Paul says it. We were taken from your presence, but we're going to come back. Amen? We've been taken away. We were taken from you for a short time in presence. In other words, they're not there, but not in heart. In other words, his heart was still with those Thessalonians. Even though he was not there physically, they are on his heart. He is praying for them. He's concerned about them. He is praying for them. Amen? He wants to see them grow in the Lord. And so, it says, "I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Verse 18, "Therefore we wished to come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Will it not even be you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy." And so Paul is expressing to this young church his desire to see them, his desire to check on them, to make sure they're okay. He has the heart of a father for his children. Amen? He's been taken away. He's out of their presence for a season, even though his heart is still there. And so he wants to make sure they're okay. He wants to express to them his desire to see them grow and to be protected. And so Paul, even though he had left to another area, the Apostle Paul had sent his associates to check on them. And now he's excited to know that they're doing okay. But he expresses, "Look, I desire to go to you once and again. I tried to go and check on you, but Satan hindered us." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Satan hindered us. One thing we need to understand is that the enemy does work to hinder. That your life and mine and our work for God is going to be opposed by an enemy. An adversary. Amen? Satan is wanting to hinder your progress as a child of God. He wants to hinder the progress of this church corporate as we move forward in the Lord as a church congregation. He wants to hinder. He wants to stop. To be honest with you, he ultimately wants to destroy. Paul desired to see them, but he says Satan hindered us. You know, sometimes we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. Amen? Sometimes we can get so caught up in the natural reality of things and the practical daily things that we go through. And so we begin to read in our minds, "Oh, it was just because I happened to get a flat tire or something." No, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But sometimes we want to go somewhere and we're hindered from getting there. Amen? Now, does that mean the devil put a nail in the road and gave us a flat? No, not necessarily, but what we need to remember is this, is that sometimes we don't even realize that the hindrance of where we're wanting to go, spiritually speaking, practically speaking, growth and maturity in the Lord, stuff like this can be the enemy at work trying to stop us. Amen? You know, because the reason why I don't want to emphasize nails on the road being the devil is because, you know, in the past, there have been winds of doctrine, if you will, teachings in the church that have begun to teach that anything bad that happens to you is something demonic or something evil. You're driving down the road and you step on a flat tire, that was the devil. And sometimes we give the devil way too much credit. And so I don't want to do that. I remember one time I was asked to walk a dog for someone. This is way back. It's not even here. And so I was walking the dog for this person. And when I came back and was going to, you know, give him back the dog, it had one of those kind of, you ever seen those kind of leashes that they kind of go back into the thing. They kind of spring-loaded, so it'll go right back in, so you don't have to wind it up yourself. And so it was one of those kind of things. And so the dog ran into the house and stretched the thing out. And so the person took off the thing, and all of a sudden, it just went crazy, you know. And it didn't go towards this person. It went towards me. And so when that happened, all of a sudden, they said, oh, that's the devil. And I was like, no, that's not the devil. Had nothing to do with the devil. It just was a dumb thing to do. If you see it stretched out like that, you don't take it off and let it go, because it's going to, you know what I mean? It's just going to go, and it could whip you if you're not careful. And so that's not the devil. Amen. I remember I began to realize, wow, because this person used to say everything was the devil if something went wrong. And I realized, whoa, no, that wasn't the devil. No, not at all. Amen. And so I mentioned about a flat tire, but sometimes it can be a hindrance. Amen. I remember an evangelist was telling a story. He was doing some missionary work in Mexico, and he was going to preach the gospel in a particular town. As they were driving, they got a flat tire and a blowout. And so the preacher, he took his son along with him, and he was frustrated. He was like, "Ah, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, I just got a flat tire. Oh, man, I'm going to be late," whatever. And so his son had faith. And the son says, well, let's pray for the tire, Dad. Let's pray for the tire. And he's like, well, my son had faith, so I let him pray for the tire. So he says he didn't influence his son. He didn't tell his son anything. So his son prayed for the tire. And he says, you know what happened? He says, all of a sudden, we just heard it go, and the tire filled itself. And he says, we got on that truck, and we drove to the meeting place. We preached the gospel, and he goes, you know what? That tire never got a flat again. He says, until I sold it. He says, I didn't need it anymore, and so I got rid of the truck. And he says, the next day they passed by the place where the truck had been sold, and when they passed by it, it was flat. That tire, that same tire. Anyways, all of this to say, sometimes we can, you know, we don't want to over-spiritualize things, but we don't want to go to the other extreme and say there is no hindrance and it's not the devil and stuff like that. There needs to be a proper understanding of the spiritual battle that we are in. Amen? And if you and I are growing in the Lord, the enemy is going to try to hinder us. Paul wants to see this church, and he says, well, Satan hindered us. He stopped us. But at the same time, he says, what is our joy? Who is our crown? And he says, you are our joy and crown in the presence of God. And so Paul, again, has been desiring to see them. He wants to check on that, but he's also expressing the fact that he's so glad that they are continuing in the Lord. Now, moving right along, encouragement amid persecution. Encouragement amid or in the midst of persecution. First, strengthen and help. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Again, strengthened and helped. Does anybody want to read those two verses? 3, 1 and 2.
Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith.
And so Paul is saying in this scenario that there is such a longing in his heart to check on the state of this church, make sure they're doing okay, make sure they're holding on. The scripture says that he thought it would be a good idea to just stay there in Athens, because remember, if he goes back to Thessalonica, they're going to try to kill him. They don't like Paul. I mean, he just left a pretty awful situation. It's not time to go back to Thessalonica. And so he says, I could no longer wait. And so he sent Timothy, a fellow laborer in the gospel in Christ, and he sends him to establish and comfort them regarding their faith. You see, Paul is displaying the true heart of a man of God. He wants that congregation to be encouraged, to continue to grow. It's a heart of discipleship. It's a heart of mentorship. He wants to make sure that this church, in the midst of the opposition that they are experiencing, that they will be able to endure, to be strengthened, to hold on, to keep going forward. And so he sends Timothy to go and check on their state, to make sure they're okay. But he doesn't just send him to check on them. He sends him to encourage them so that they would be encouraged in their faith. They're kind of saying, just keep hanging in there, keep going forward. And they preach the word or speak the word to them so as to encourage them to endure. Amen? And sometimes we need to hear those kinds of words. You and I experience times of struggle. We experience times where we will go through scenarios where sometimes just a good sermon won't do it. Sometimes we need a word that will encourage, that will just strengthen our faith, that will remind us that God is with us in the midst of the storm. Amen? And so these are the words that they're about to share with them, words to encourage them, to strengthen them, to uphold them, and this is exactly Paul's desire. And so verses 3 through 5, Paul begins to show how to deal with adversity, to deal with these times of struggle. Look at verses 3 through 5. And so Timothy is going to share these words of encouragement. Why? Well, look at verse 3. It says, so that no one, I want you to say no one. No one, that means no one, right? That doesn't just mean some or a group of them. He wants them all. He says, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. You see, Paul wants them to remain steadfast. For you know, he says, that we are appointed to this. What? You mean it does say that in the Bible? You know, some of our feel-good churches in the world, you know, that are popular on TV sometimes, it's just always a feel-good, you-never-struggle kind of message. But the Bible says something different. Now, I don't want to say it's just nothing but suffering. No, that's not true. Amen? The Bible does say he came to give life and life in abundance, but that life is going to be experienced even sometimes through times of suffering. Amen? It's not like we won't experience it, but it says there, indeed, we told you. Paul had taught this baby church before he had to leave them. It says, indeed, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it came to pass, as you well know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to inquire about your faith, lest by some means the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. You see, there's a concern. He knows the enemy is real. He knows the enemy doesn't want a congregation to grow. He knows, just like he had told them, that we are appointed to afflictions, that we will experience times of trial. He told them, sometimes going into the kingdom of God is through much suffering. Can you imagine that? That's the word of God. Amen? And then he says, look, it's even confirmed. He says, even though we told you before that you would suffer persecution or tribulation, sorry, it says, just as it came to pass, as you well know. He had warned them, you will experience persecution, suffering. And he says, look, it really happened, just like I said. And what he's saying in essence is, he wanted to make sure that they were hanging in there because the enemy is real. But that persecution coming against the churches, coming against Paul, was not just that people didn't like them, even though it has that side of it. There are some people that just don't like us. But sometimes they don't realize that they're operating in the influence of Satan himself. Do you all understand that? They don't even realize that they're a tool, that they're being used of the devil. And so in many ways, he's checking to make sure that they're going to endure, lest, as it says there in verses 5 and 6, I wanted to inquire about your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that's the enemy, might have tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. He knows the enemy is out to destroy. He knows he doesn't want a congregation to grow in the Lord. He's been hearing about the persecution that has been affecting them. And so he's glad to hear they're doing okay. And now he wants to send word to them to be encouraged. Amen? To endure in the midst of these afflictions, just like he told them that they would endure. But thank God that when Timothy and his workers went there, they found a different situation. Amen? They found that church actually growing, advancing in the Lord. And so we must understand that we will experience trials. God bless you. We will experience struggles in our lives. Amen? As a child of God, you will be opposed because you are on the Lord's side. And because you are on God's side, you do have an enemy. You have a hinderer, someone that wants to stop you. So that means you need to put on that armor of God. Understand you're in a war. When you wake up in that morning, pray for God's grace to endure what comes your way that day. Amen? And you go forward in Jesus, trusting Him to bring you through. Because I'm telling you what, as you hold on to Christ, you will make it through. Amen? You will endure. I mean, you may come through with a scar or two, but I'm telling you what, you will make it through. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God that He's going to bring us through. And so Paul begins to intercede for them. Paul's intense intercession is the name of this section, but he wants to bring comfort in suffering. Look at verses 6 through 9. Anybody want to read those verses? Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake and for our God?
Comfort in suffering. Now, this can apply both ways. It can apply towards the church, that they receive comfort in the midst of their suffering through the words of Timothy and those that have come to speak on Paul's behalf to check on how they're doing. But it also can apply to Paul. Paul is still experiencing trouble. Amen? As a man of God, he describes, I think it might be 2 Corinthians or other letters, how that Paul experienced trouble everywhere he went. Shipwreck, times of no food, times of lack, times of plenty. He experienced quite a bit. But in this portion, we see how Paul is comforted by the words of Timothy. And I love it because Timothy went to check on their state. How is this young church, young congregation doing? And the scripture says, but just now Timothy has come from you to us. In other words, Paul or Timothy has come to Paul with a report. And it says he brought us good news of your faith. Good news of their faith and love. And that they have good memories of Paul. In other words, those haters of Paul haven't changed their mind about Paul. Think about it. There's an influence there in Thessalonica. There are people out there trying to tarnish Paul. They're trying to say, Paul doesn't preach the gospel. Paul doesn't preach right. He's not living correctly. He's against the truth. And so these words can be very influential. Amen? And so thank God that Timothy is bringing a report that these believers are still thinking good things about Paul. Amen? Now remember, the first few chapters here, they've even patterned their lives after Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so it says, He told us of how that you have good memories of us, desiring greatly to see us, even as we want to see you. Amen? And so that's a wonderful thing. You know, it's always good. I remember a pastor told me, whenever you preach at a church, you never want to leave that church in a way that you would never be welcomed back. He says, whenever you have a congregation, you want to be able to leave so that you will always be a friend of that church. Amen? I believe that with all of my heart. You don't want to leave on bad grounds to where people think of you and they think all these bad things about you. Oh, man, he was the worst pastor we ever had. Amen? No, you want them to say, man, that was a good pastor. Thank God they were there for the time that they were there. Amen? And God moved them on. Amen? Not, we kicked them out. Or y'all know what I mean, right? And so this is what Paul, in essence, is saying. Paul had to leave them. He had to leave them. He only stayed with them probably for 3 months, three Sabbaths as well. This church had started quickly, and he had to leave because of persecution. And so now he's glad to hear that they want to see him just like he wants to see them. And so he says, therefore, brothers, during our afflictions and distress, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand strong in the Lord. They're encouraged in the midst of this, that this church is thinking good, that this church is going forward, that this church wants to see them again, that the enemy hasn't twisted their mind about who Paul is and the gospel message, but they're growing in the Lord. And so Paul is deeply encouraged because, thank God, they hadn't ministered to them and now it had all been in vain because they turned away. Instead, they are serving the Lord. They're growing. And you better believe Paul is encouraged. Amen? And so Paul's gratitude was so strong that he couldn't even find the right words or the adequate words to give thanks to God for their persevering in the faith. Now, thank God for that. Thank God that they wanted to make sure that they were okay. They wanted to check. And so it says that there in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? I mean, we don't even have the words to say. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before God. They are excited, they're happy, and they are comforted in suffering. Amen? And that's beautiful when that congregation is growing, moving forward in the Lord. There's nothing greater for that man or woman of God to know that those that they minister to are making progress in Jesus. Amen? That they haven't turned away, but rather they're steadfast in the Lord. And so lastly, there's continual prayer. Look at verses 10 through 13. And it makes mention of Paul's prayers for these, or for this congregation. Look at verses, again, 10 through 13. Somebody want to read that section?
Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Wow. Paul is praying for this congregation. There is no doubt whatsoever that Paul and his associates were people of prayer. And they prayed for those believers. It says night and day. I mean, they had that church in their hearts. They were making mention of this church constantly, night and day. It says again in verse 10, night and day, praying earnestly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, or supply what is lacking. Amen. Their desire is for them to be strengthened, to be encouraged. Whatever has been lacking, they want to fill that gap. Amen. But the scripture says that they've been praying constantly so that they would see them again. And he says, may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. It's still a continual prayer that God would make a way, would make it possible for them to see those Thessalonians again so that they could help them, encourage them in the Lord, to continue to, if you will, educate them, teach them the truth of the gospel so that they can grow strong in the faith. And so they want to go there and check on them, and it says that they would increase. Why? That they would increase and abound in love for one another. And so love, that they would grow in their love. You see, our love for God is going to be displayed in our love for others. Amen? If we truly have a love and a growing relationship with our Lord, our love for God and our growth in love with God is going to come out in how we treat one another. And so Paul is praying that they would increase and abound in love for one another, because it would be a reflection of their relationship with God. Their maturing faith in the Lord is going to be evidenced, if you will, by their love for one another. And so he wants their love to grow. Amen? You know, whenever a person has love for the person or for the people in the church or the person that sits next to them or what have you, as they grow in their love towards one another, that love contains a lot. That love contains patience, doesn't it? When we love someone, we're going to be patient with them. Amen? When we love someone, we're not going to hate them. When we love someone, we're going to trust them. Amen? And so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Amen? And so love is of extreme importance in our growth and maturity in the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, to this end may he establish your hearts to be blameless. Blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That they not only would be growing in love, but that their walk with God would be one that couldn't be spoken bad against, blameless. That means without blame, amen? That someone can't go and say, oh, they're just hypocrites, or oh, they're just not for real. No, that they would see within us a genuine faith, a genuine walk with God, amen? And that's the way Paul wants these to mature and grow in the Lord, and that's what he's praying for. And thank God that this congregation began to grow. It began to inquire. They even would even ask Paul some questions. And so he would begin to answer these concerns, because when Timothy came back with that good report, he also came back with some questions, some concerns that this church had. And that's what Paul will deal with as we continue to progress. The initial chapters here is Paul checking on them. He had to leave them abruptly. Persecution has come around them. Adversity is all around, so he's encouraging them to remain steadfast. Amen? But they do have some questions that Paul will answer, especially about the coming of the Lord. And that's what we will deal with in chapter 4 as well as 5. And so what this lesson really brings out is the importance of standing firm in Christ, to remain steadfast, that we remain faithful to Christ regardless of the opposition that we face. You see, Jesus wants to give you the strength. He wants to help you, and he ultimately wants to welcome you into his kingdom, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? And so as we hold on to him, we will be able to even declare with Paul, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen? I want that to be my testimony in the end. Should the Lord tarry, before I pass, I would be able to say, I lived it right. Amen. No regrets. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. Or should the Lord return, that would be my testimony when Jesus appears and I'm with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Lord willing, that's your desire. Amen. And so thank God for what he's doing, and thank God for what he was doing in the heart of these Thessalonians. Amen? And Paul encouraged them, hang in there. And that is a lesson, or even a declaration to you and to me. Let's hang in there. Amen? Even if the going seems to get tough, even if it doesn't seem to make sense, you remain steadfast in the Lord. You hold on to his hand. Don't give up. You may not understand it, but just hold on. Be encouraged. God is for you. He's not against you. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson today, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that, Lord, remain steadfast in you. Lord, when we experience and face adversity, Lord, troubling times in our walk with you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to go forward. Help us never to look back. Help us to continue to go forward, or if anything, to stand, but to keep holding our ground, moving forward, making progress in you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need daily. And Lord, we thank you that we are on the winning side. Lord, push out of the way the enemy who tries to hinder and oppose, and help us to know, well, Lord, when it's the enemy, so we can pray all the more hard. And so give us wisdom, guide us and lead us individually and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank God.